But one thing we're always grateful for at Kingsfire Church is God's Word. We believe that His Word is what we're founded on. The worship songs that we've discovered to have the most power in them are ones that are based on the truth of Scripture, not ones that are based on just an emotional experience or someone's artistic songwriting skills, but songs that are based on God's Word, God's truth, about His love, about who He is. Those are the songs that just really have that power that just lifts us. Does everybody feel lifted this morning? Did you get a little uplifted? Thank God. Whatever we're dealing with, He always wants to bring us higher. His heart has never been to leave us down on an earthly plane, but to leave us here in the sense that He's in us to do a work here. But our hearts and our vision and our minds and our spirits should always be ruling and reigning with Christ. It means that we're seeing things from above, remembering that that's where we go, that that's our final destination, is not here in a hole in the ground or wherever else we end up, this body ends up, but our spirit is to be alive forever with Him. That's His plan, that's His purpose, and He wants us to bring as many people there as possible. That's what the message of the gospel is about. It's a message to be given, it's a message to be sung about, to be proclaimed, and the Word of God, the Bible, gives us the content of what that message is. And so I just want to make sure that we just are able to embrace what God has to say. I always do my best to not have my clever words, but to make sure that whatever I have to say is based in what God has to say, because that's the only thing that has the power to actually change you, to actually transform you, to actually take you from being lost to being found, from darkness to being light. My best illustrations and everything else could never do for you what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can do for you. It's the foolishness, the Bible says, to people that are outside of the kingdom, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. The simple message that Jesus loves you and died for you, gave Himself on a cross for you, that He wants you to be with Him forever and ever. And so before I get started on what I want to share this morning, I want to just mention a couple of things. We had a powerful prayer meeting here on Wednesday night, and we pray the last Wednesday of every month. So if you feel like going through your calendar and just put a little reminder on those last Wednesdays of the month, it's a worthwhile investment. We're here for an hour. We pray from 7 to 8, and we believe that what we're saying and what we're believing for and proclaiming into the invisible realm is having an effect. We begin to see some of that effect. It's already, stuff's already happening. God's already been faithful to us for our whole existence, and that faithfulness is only increasing and increasing as we make ourselves available to simply do what the Bible tells us to do. Jesus said, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer." It's great that we have praise and worship and preaching, but the mark of the house of the Lord is a house of prayer, a house where our voices are raised to heaven and heaven's voice is revealed to us and His direction comes to us. And so just keep encouraging people. If you've never been to a corporate prayer meeting, it's a little different than just you praying in your car or your bedroom. It's other people are going to hear what you say. Oh, imagine that. How scary is that? I don't know what you're praying for that people are afraid of. But it's amazing that, you know, we put people in public and all of a sudden they've maybe never experienced that. And it's challenging to your faith, but the corporate body of Christ should be known as a body who is a body of prayer. And so that's what we do every Wednesday, every last Wednesday of each month. And one other thing that's going on this weekend, I want to mention some folks from this church, several of the men have gone to it. It's called Kairos. I don't know if you've heard Kairos. It's a ministry to incarcerated men and women. Right now they're in Coxsackie. It's a men's facility and they're up there. They go in prison for the weekend. Check in on Friday and are there through today, just getting to spend time with the inmates, working them through some projects and stuff. It's an incredible program. It's been very successful to see men and just changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, transformed by the message that has the power of God contained within it. It's awesome. And so we've got men that give up their weekend. So I know for many of us, maybe just coming to church was like, oh, all right, I'll give up 2 hours. And it's, you know, applaud to you. Good job. You did that. But these guys gave up a whole weekend. And so we want to remember them and keep them in our prayers because that's not necessarily, it's pretty safe the way that they have it set up, but they're still in prison ministering the gospel. That's what Jesus said, didn't He? When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And He recognizes that as something that was done to Him personally. And so we just always want to remember those guys that are in there. If you'd like to learn more about that, we can certainly give you information. Just leave your name at the welcome desk and we'll help you get involved with that. But we've been going through Ephesians as a church, and I know I missed two Sundays. The first one when Dan Moeller was here. Who was here for Dan Moeller? Amazing messages. I got to watch them on Facebook live stream. If you don't know that, we Kingsfire Church live streams our services, so you can go on Facebook Live and don't have to watch it live. It's called live, but you can watch it even after the after it's over. I forget how long they keep it now. Is it a while? If you like, the first thing you got to do is you got to go on Facebook. If you're not Facebook, sorry, just check your phones to make sure nothing important is happening in the world while I'm saying this. But Facebook, if you go to Facebook, you can like Kingsfire Church. If you like our organization, you're going to get our notifications, and that's one of the ones you'll get. Kingsfire Church is streaming live, and you'll be able to watch the services, not just live actual time, but even afterwards, you'll be able to watch those videos. And so it's a way to stay connected with what's being spoken about here. And so I was able to do that. The first weekend we were in Montana, I was able to watch from a motel room in Montana, Dan Moeller here in the pulpit, and it's just pretty cool to see in real time him just sharing the word that he brought. And so much of what he said is just so powerful to my life. It's stuff that's transformed my own life and the lives of some of the pastors on staff. He has a genuine revelation of what it is to become a new creation miracle, to allow the new birth of Jesus Christ to be birthed inside of us so that we begin to live out Jesus' life on planet Earth. Does that sound too far-fetched? Well, that's beyond me. Don't disqualify yourself so quick and easy. Most of what we miss in this walk of faith is things that we just feel inadequate to be a part of. And so we say, I'm just happy to be here. Well, be happy to be here, but also just open your heart this morning to some of what I believe God wants us to know and wants us to hear and read about himself, because he has a great work for us to do. One of the things we prayed about Wednesday night was just we can all sense that there's a need for change. Do you feel that when you watch the news, when you go to work and you just go to the super? Does something need to change? Is there like something that can't just stay like this indefinitely? Can you feel that? Do you feel like it's not just business as usual, that like there's a heaviness that's coming upon the culture that we live in, probably the globe, but right here where we are, and you can just feel something has to change. It doesn't need to be a life-threatening illness or any deep depression or something you're dealing with. It's just the mood of Earth. We're grateful for what we have. We thank God for the fresh breath and for the day. But for those outside of faith right now, something has to change for them. We've got to believe, God, that we're agents of change, that we're supposed to bring a life and a message and a love that's to be shared that actually impacts people, that actually helps them see God is a loving Father and he's good. He's not angry with them anymore, that he's accepted them in Jesus Christ if they'll simply turn from their sins and repent. It means just change their minds about who God is. But anyways, I say all that just to say where I'm coming from with my message this morning is that I know we've been in Ephesians, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we're about halfway through, and I went back there, figured, well, I'll just pick up there, but I really wanted to talk about some stuff that Dan Moeller had like brought, and through his revelation, I felt like I was getting something. And I was like, no, we need to finish what we started. And so I go back to Ephesians, and I'm reading through where we just left off, first few verses, and there's the word there, idolater, as one of the types of people that are going to be excluded. They're going to miss God's blessing. They're going to be outside the kingdom because they've done something wrong. So I say, idolater. Okay, let's go back. Let's try to understand what this word means. And an idolater is someone that worships anything other than God. So the best place to read about this is where the Ten Commandments were given through Moses, by God to Moses for the people of Israel. And so I figured, let's go back there. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, because I know in there someplace it talks about you can't have idols and you can't worship any other gods. And so in Exodus chapter 20, the first text I want to read from this morning is going to be in Exodus chapter 20. We'll start right in verse 1, and I'm trying not to talk too fast, but I want to get through some stuff in about half the amount of time that it's supposed to take. So it's like kind of being late for work, you know, nobody speeds, right? Everybody just goes the same speed no matter what they're late for, right? Sure you do. I don't, but anyway. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," he's saying them to Moses, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." We just sang about that this morning. Leave 99, find the one, kick down walls, light up every shadow, right? This is the God. He has a passion to reach his people who were sold into slavery through Adam and Eve's taking of the tree in the garden that they were told, do not take of it, but they did. And so they changed, and everything has been born out of that place. And so God, knowing that this is the human condition, knows that we're going to be always in a place of being enslaved to somebody, something. There's always going to be slavery in our life because we're not free anymore. We're a slave to our own way of thinking. And the Israelites were enslaved, and he's reminding them that I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where they were in physical bondage. They were physical slaves. And they brought them out of the house of bondage. He says, therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? In Egypt, they had thousands and millions of gods. Egypt was given to idol worship, and there was, I mean, Pharaoh was the highest one, but there was all kinds, they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. There was all this other worship than God himself. People think idols and making, no other gods before me. If you go to India or Asia, really, Buddhism and Hinduism, they're just chock full of idols. There's millions of gods, millions of idols. Everything is about worshiping images and substance and material stuff for the spirit that's behind them. Meanwhile, God says, don't do any of that stuff. None of them came and rescued you from Egypt. I did. I sent Moses. I brought you out of bondage. Therefore, do not try to create some other god before me, because they're not going to take you out of bondage. They're going to keep you there. And he says, no other gods before me. Then what we call commandment number 2 of the 10 commandments is this. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is telling us something about himself. He's like, I brought you out for myself. I brought you through, out of bondage, through the Red Sea, into this place of promised land because I want you for myself. I'm not interested in sharing you with anybody else. I'm a husband. I understand that way of feeling. Flirt with my wife sometime. Maybe if you don't know, she was playing keyboard today. Just see how it goes. Probably won't even be me. It'll be one of my sons that's going to catch up on that. And it won't go well because there's something in my heart that knows she's my wife. You meant, well, whatever. There's going to be some rudeness that's going to come out of me because she's my wife. I'm a jealous husband. Sorry if that offends you. My God's a jealous God. Maybe people don't know that about the character of God. God has other attributes than the ones that we maybe focus on because they make us feel good. But God is a complete package. He is who he is. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has attributes of himself that he can't change. His holiness, he says about himself, cannot be changed. Immutability, if you study theology, you'll learn that God has certain characteristics. One of them is immutability, unchangeability. He's not able to be changed. That's part of what makes him God. That's why anything that we carve or whittle up or make into an image that represents him is an insult to him. He's jealous of that. He's like, that's not going to save you. I'm the only one that can save you because he's the only one that has the power to kick down walls and light up darkness because he's light, he's love. And he's going to come for us even if it means leaving 99 behind and finding the one who's being a jerk. We're making a little bit of sense so far? Hopefully we're getting somewhere. He's a jealous God. God is a complete package. He is who he is. He can't change it. Hebrews reveals Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if something's wrong with our relationship with God, if something's not working the way that we want it to, it's pretty arrogant and prideful to think, well, I'm just going to reshape and reform God and kind of make him into an image that fits my life. Because as soon as you do that, you're carving and willing. You're making yourself a graven image in your imagination. And an image is something that's in your imagination first. You're shaping it to match your imagined image. And you're calling that God. But he's not God because he's been changed. God is immutable. You've changed him somehow. And see, we do this without knowing it because it's part of our life. We're made in God's image. We have creativity. We like to, anything we find, raw materials, we make a skyscraper. We make, we find stuff to cut stone. We carve a hole in the side of a hill from way back in caveman days all the way to now. We've always wanted to take the elements and change them and shape them. It's part of what we're made of. But when it comes to God, we must not think all of a sudden now we have this right with him, because we don't. He's not going to be changed. The only thing that's going to change is our perception of him, our image of him, and it won't be powerful in our lives to make the changes that we need to make, to get the breakthroughs that we need to see broken through, to break down walls that seem to be stopping us. It's only God in his fullness that can touch some of those things. And so Dan Moeller just kept reminding us of this issue that we've been homeschooled in the wrong home. We've been trained up in a fallen age with fallen brains that took of a fruit that we were not supposed to have. We stole it. The devil convinced Eve, hey, yeah, take, eat of it. She took. The Bible says she took and she ate. And she took and gave it to her husband. He took it from Eve. It was stolen all the way through. It was taken. It was not given. And because of that, we're born into this place of thinking we've got to be our own little gods. We've got to reign and rule in our own little universes. And we've got to make everything work somehow. And if God doesn't fit into that little scheme we got going, then somehow it must be his fault. He can't be the God that I need. And we try to whittle him down and make him into someone who fits our schedule, not realizing it's us who's supposed to fit into his schedule and his plan. But this happens culturally, especially when we're in a hurry, because I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to get in the Word. I don't have time for worship and praise. What is that other than saying that, God, if you can't fit into my schedule, if I can't whittle you down and chisel you and make you fit into the image that works for my life, then I guess I'll just have to go on and just do. And guess what happens when things don't work? Then we point a finger at him. Maybe not you personally, but you've known the people that have done it. They've probably vented on you. Oh, I'm offended at God. Did you ever hear that one? I'm offended. I prayed, I tried, blah, blah, blah. I'm just offended. I just don't know what's going on. We're not on good terms right now. We're not on good terms. It's not him that's not on good terms with you, because he's love. And when you were his enemy, he came for you. And so if you think God has offended you somehow because you're in your own little selfish world with your mind born from Adam, then you're going to be waiting for God to give you an apology? Right? He offended you. If someone offends you, don't they owe you an apology? Right? You're waiting for God to apologize. You think waiting in line at Walmart is frustrating and long. You think that takes a long time? I don't mean to pick on Walmart, but geez, the self-checkout has helped it a little bit, right? The scan and go has helped, but my goodness, a year ago, I mean, you shop for half the time and the rest of the time you stood in line, right? It was just unbelievable. Two of them opened 40 registers, right? It was an amazing plan in the beginning, but then they got two guys. Anyhow, you think that took a long time? You let me know how long you wait for God to apologize to you, for the potter to apologize to the clay, for the creator to apologize to his creation. You're going to wait a while. Because when Eve took of that fruit and everything changed, what changed in the garden? Did God change his idea about them? No, it says their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. They ran and they hid themselves from God because they were afraid. They changed. Their view changed. They stole something that wasn't given. And then when everything changed around them, they ran and hid from God as if he's the one that we have to be afraid of now. Isn't it incredible, the nature of the deception? And we've all been born into this. And so don't be surprised if we blame the wrong people for things. If it's our spouse's fault or our children's fault. Just watch how quickly we can find everybody else to blame for what's wrong in our lives. But it's very difficult most of the time, without the help of the Holy Spirit, to actually see what it is in us that has to be adjusted. It's nearly impossible for a person to see it without God revealing it to them. It takes humility for that to be able to be spoken into someone's life. God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we're not humble and say, God, please show me what in the world's going wrong here. It can't be everybody else that's trying to interfere with my personalized little existence. Maybe it's me that's personalized it in the wrong way. Here's my point. We personalize everything. We engrave everything. There's all these things. We like to buy the toothbrushes and the keychains because it's got our name on it. We like that, right? As kids, you go to the boardwalk and you buy every little thing just because it's got your name on it. Kids do that. It's just, I'm pointing out that it's instinct. We want to have our name on stuff. We want to mark stuff. We want to personalize everything. But the moment you think you can personalize Jesus, and there's a lot of teaching about this, and it's completely wrong and it's completely off. God is personal. Jesus is personal, but he is not personalizable. You cannot carve him and whittle him and make him into an image that fits your life, because as soon as you do that, he's not the immutable God anymore. He's just an image of some heavenly being that you've whittled down to fit into your life, thinking, why is there no power? Why is nothing happening? Oh, I'm just going to be offended at him. It's not his fault that you whittled him down and took away his right to be this and his right to be that and his ability to heal and to be a deliverer and to be able to change your life from the inside out, to transform you. But all those things, if it's uncomfortable, we live life through this lens of how will this make me look? How will this make me feel? How much will this cost me? How much will I have to change? How much will we have these little personalized spaces? God's not able to be personalized to fit our lives. That's why he had to cleanse us from the inside. He had to put his Holy Spirit inside of us. He had to make us living sacrifices, the temple of the Holy Spirit, because only God in his fullness, that's why it says, in you the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Because without the fullness of God in us, we've got no power. We've just got some part of him that we like and that we understand, and we wonder why our lives aren't transformed the way that they need to be. It's because we haven't embraced the whole counsel of who he is, the counsel of his word, the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll use an illustration I used earlier by his daughter, Hadassah. She's a sweetheart, and she just loves Superbook. Does everybody know Superbook? If you have a parent with kids, you know Superbook. We're watching some Superbook, and they're really good. One was Elijah, and awesome. He raises the widow's son. It was just powerful. There's like spirit-filled videos for kids, Christian videos, and they're awesome. So we're watching the one where Jesus comes to the temple. And it's the time when he came to the temple, and what really stood out to him in that particular time, because he went to the temple all the time, healed people in the temple on the Sabbath and got kicked out, and they tried to. So he was at the temple regularly. He knew the order of the temple, the way they did stuff. But this one particular day, he had enough. And it says, it was one of the feasts going on, and it's when a lot of the foreigners were coming in, and there was money changers who were taking advantage of the travelers coming in and charging them exorbitant rates to change their currency into the currency that would allow them to buy sacrifices for the temple. And it said, he just was so distraught in his soul, in his spirit, that the house of God was becoming a house of merchandise rather than a house of prayer. He says, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all the nations. That's the context of when he said that. He's like, why are you excluding people because they're some different ethnicity, that they don't have the same right to come in? He said, my Father's house is for all nations. It's a house of prayer for all the nations. And so he just was so bothered. And if you read the text when he went to this, it says that he went over on the side, and it said he fashioned a whip out of cords. So this wasn't some momentary, he lost his temper, he lost his cool. No, Jesus was deeply troubled by what was happening in his Father's house. And it had come to a point where he said, I'm going to do something about it. Does everybody know the story, what he did? He fashioned a whip out of cords that I guarantee could reach out across some distance and make an impact. He fashioned it out of cords, and it said that he went into the temple, into the waiting area where all this business and people were just making greedy decisions, taking advantage of worshipers who wanted to get to God's presence. And it says he went in there and he drove them out with this whip that he had made. Drove them out. That's the word they use for cattle. You want a cattle drive. You ever watch City Slickers? You know, it's just crack the whip and they try to, he takes oomph. He drove them out. People don't want to leave the table that they were just making their living at. They didn't just say, oh, Jesus, let's just go. No, it says he made the whip because he knew they weren't going to listen to his voice. So he had something in his hand and he drove them out and he flipped their tables upside down and their money went flying everywhere. If you've seen some of the videos and some of the movies that have come out that depict that scene, it's pretty awesome. Some of the drama that they've put into those. Jesus was angry. He was upset. He couldn't believe it. And he's driving, he's slapping people around. I'm not frustrated. I don't want to slap anybody. I'm happy still. I'm still happy. Don't worry, Gil. I'm not going to run into the second row and go crazy. Jesus had enough. And he says, I'm going to do something about this. And so my daughter's watching this video, and we're watching it, and she just covers her mouth, and she's like, and she's just like covered with her eyes are like this big, and she's just watching. The whole scene probably takes maybe 20, 25 seconds or whatever. They're showing Jesus just go in there, and it's a cartoon, so it's not even whatever, but it's going on, and she's just mortified, and she's like, Jesus is mad. And I'm like, yeah, sweetie, she's almost 10. She's like, Jesus is mad. Jesus is angry. Those people that he loves were trying to get to God's presence, but there was people there trying to steal from them and trying to obstruct them and tell them, you're not good enough. You're of the wrong ethnicity. You don't have access the way that the Jews can have access. We can just go in and out because we've got the in. We're the Pharisees. We're in with God, but we're keeping other people out. That exclusive spirit got him so mad that people would obstruct anyone from reaching his heavenly Father that he did the only thing that he could do in his physical body. He went in and he just destroyed everything that they were building. And kicked them out, says he drove them out of the temple by himself. Trust me, when you try to rob somebody and they thought he was crazy, they already tried to push him off cliffs. So they weren't afraid of him in the sense that they didn't try to tackle him. He protected himself. I don't think it was over in 20 seconds like some of the people. It was a battle on at the temple. And they're like, this guy's really lost his mind. Let's just leave our money on the floor. We'll figure it out later. And they drove them out of the temple. And my daughter couldn't understand this Jesus because she'd not been taught him yet in Sunday school. Oh, kid, you know, if we want to, you know, let's teach him, you know, the virgin birth. Let's teach him about the manger. You know, we'll talk about Daniel and the lions. And some, you know, we'll do some of the, we'll challenge the. But we don't have the right to do that. Jesus is Jesus. He's passionate about his family. He hung on. If you see the movie, it's called The Passion of the Christ because nothing could pry him off of that because there was a joy set before him that he endured the most vicious punishment that a human could endure at that time just to get us back. That was, if you want to see the wall that he broke down and the light, the shadow that he lit up and everything that he did to get to us, mountain he climbed up, it was that hill that he climbed up with the cross. That was the greatest demonstration of passion that this world has ever seen. A man hanging on a cross with every bit of power needed to come off of it, but he chose to stay there the whole time until it was finished. That's the passion and power of Jesus. But he's not just the meek little turn water to wine. We like that, Jesus. That's pretty cool. We want to go to that wedding. They make great stories. We can memorize that almost word for word, those parables, those stories. But what about the Jesus that has eyes of fire? What about the Jesus that hung there on that cross in our place, despising the shame, knowing that if he didn't pay that price, we had no hope of ever coming back to the Father, because the mind that we took on when we stole the fruit that we weren't supposed to steal had corrupted us and corrupted every person ever to be born of a human being. And so he did it out of that passion, but my daughter's whole worldview and understanding of Jesus was completely wrecked in that moment, because she hadn't seen that part of Jesus. And many people, there's parts of Jesus, there's the miraculous that he's still able to do. There's the depth of love and forgiveness that he still has for that relative or that friend that you think has got to be beyond him by now. They're not, because he's Jesus. Because he hasn't changed. Just because we've allowed unbelief and doubt to creep into our hearts, it doesn't change who he is. It changes our experience of who he is. And that's what I kept hearing from Dan Moeller's message, was this idea: we've been trained, and if we're not careful, we'll unknowingly whittle away and chisel away at who God really is to get him down to something that we feel like we can manage. 2 hours on Sunday, hour and a half, even better, maybe an hour of us, find a place I can just go for an hour. And then we want to, not that it's about how long you go to church, I'm not making that point, I'm just saying it's how we think, it's how we're wired. We want everything to be convenient and to be done faster than it's being done. God is patient. He's kind. He's not on our timetable. Peter says a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to him is just like a day. He wakes up, he goes to sleep, it's like, oh, there goes a millennium. He doesn't function in our time frame, and so when we're waiting for him to perform and we're waiting for him to do stuff, let's be careful that we don't try to cram him into our schedule and then get frustrated if he doesn't meet in those terms, because we want to personalize him. You can't personalize him. He's untamable. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's not going to be chiseled down into some image and allow us to successfully call him God. If we try to do it, we're an idolater. Because we've taken something from the heavenly realm and we've tried to fashion it into something that we as an earthling can relate to. There's no power in that. I'm talking about transformation power, spiritual power, power that changes things, doesn't just make us feel better. John, can you just share for about 2 minutes about what happened last Sunday in Gilly's pool? Because I just keep, my eyes are just going. Yeah, stand over here where they can see you.
How you guys doing? Last Sunday I was at Gil's house, and he asked me if I wanted to get baptized in his pool. I said, sure, absolutely, no problem. So they said their prayer, dunked me under, and I seen all this blackness leaving me. And I joked around. I was like, wait a minute, I got to go back under. I think more has to come out. And he said, no, that's all it takes. It's just a couple of seconds. And I felt amazing ever since. I felt Jesus. Amen. Now it's your turn.
You want to say something, Ann? You can if you want to. You don't have to. No? Tell us a little bit about you guys' situation, John. You can do it. You're the husband. You can just share a little bit. Just keep it shallow.
Okay. A couple months ago, we were heavy into drugs and drinking. And my wife, Ann, almost, she OD'd, almost died. And it was a very tough time. But I kept praying to God, and he brought her back to me. I'm so, so grateful for that. Thank you, God. Like last Sunday, after coming here again for not being here for a couple years, and that baptism, we both got baptized. It was amazing, and I feel good every day since. Don't drink, don't do drugs anymore. Still smoke cigarettes, but I want to give them up. I'm praying for that.
Their days are numbered.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's yeah, awesome. It's been amazing. All of a sudden, he has this revelation of who Jesus is, not because of some book about ideas, but about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sat for how long? Probably if Pastor David was doing the teaching, it was probably at least an hour. Once you get him going about the blood of Jesus, maybe two. John said, all right, I heard enough. I'm ready to go and you baptize. And there's power in that blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's where God understands what it's going to take for us to be made right. It's not anything that we can do of our own. It's not any magical prayer that we're going to pray. It's through an inner faith that begins to rise up because of what God has planted there, that begins to say, yeah, I'm ready to believe this. I'm ready to trust him to absolutely transform and change my life. And so as he was just mentioning, this is all just last Sunday. It's not even a week yet. His wife in the night, sometimes still just oppression and darkness begins to come, and he's just standing over her and just putting his hands on her and just commanding all that stuff to go. And it's like he's seeing it leave the room and she's feeling better. He's doing battle. He's battling for his life, the life of his wife. See, this is what God gives us the power to do. It's not just, you know, a better way to feel good about my week because I put my time in on Sunday. It's so much more than that. Many of us are so blessed. We have rich, full lives. We're not in the trenches battling for stuff like life and death, at least not that we're aware of. We're all in a struggle for our lives one way or the other. But I just want to encourage you this morning. I was just so uplifted when I heard that testimony. Like by Sunday afternoon, I was watching a video of John going in that water, and I thought, wow. God's just powerful. He has not lost his power. Maybe we've allowed him to become small in our minds, but the fact is he hasn't become small at all. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you that you're faithful. Lord, we thank you that you are not weak and you are not limited except by our own lack of trusting in you. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, if there's anyone here, including myself, that we've tried to personalize you and put our mark on you instead of realizing we've been made in your image, Lord, we have no right to make you in our image. Your word says that you made man in your image. Help us not to try to make you into our image. Because, Lord, we know that there's things in this life that will tempt us to want to just take the easy way out, to want to believe that we can fix our own problems, that we can somehow rely on this gray matter between our ears that seems to be so intelligent sometimes, but yet not have the power to produce real, spiritual, meaningful change. Lord Jesus, I know some of us, it's just been a lifelong time of prayers that didn't work and disappointments that came, things that we thought we were trusting you fully in, but they didn't work out the way we thought they should. And Father, for all those things, that just causes us to begin to doubt. It causes us to begin to have a misshapen image of who you are. And Lord, this morning we're just trusting by your Holy Spirit that you would just wash those images away, that you would just help us to see you for who you really are, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. I just want to close with this scripture in Ephesians, because it's very powerful for us to understand that if we can see that we run the risk of trying to shape our Savior into someone that he's not, we'll then try to shape our own plan of reaching him, our own plan of salvation. We'll think, well, if we can make God into someone that fits us, we can make a plan of salvation that fits us too. That's called religion. It's called dead works. It's called a dead end. It ends in frustration and us walking away from God because we say, well, we tried that and it didn't work. It's just that you didn't accept the gift that he had called salvation. And I don't know a better passage to reveal this to us this morning by the Spirit than to go straight to the Word of God. Paul the Apostle preaching through a pen to this church in Ephesus that he couldn't go to because he was in prison. And so he's preaching these words, but he's writing them down. And if you listen, you can hear him actually preaching them, not just writing them. You can't change the message and then wonder why it doesn't have power. There's only one message that has power, and it's God's. It's his gospel. Man's been trying to create a gospel for way too long. But I want you to receive this by the Spirit this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you," Paul's writing to the church, "he," God, "made alive. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, you were dead all that time, John, but you just didn't recognize it. And once you recognize that, once you recognize you're dead and trapped, it's easy to surrender. So you're dead anyway. What's going into the waters of baptism and signifying the fact that you're already dead? It's sad that it takes many of us such a desperate place before we realize we needed a Savior all along. He says, "You he made alive who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath, just as the others." If you think God doesn't have wrath and he doesn't have other parts of himself and justice and holiness, you haven't read the book yet. It's important that you do. You can't fully appreciate the salvation that he's brought to us if you don't realize the path you were already on. Remember, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Because why? He said the world stood condemned already. That had already happened from Adam. We were doomed for wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Another verse says, while we were yet his enemies. In that state, when you're dead, you can't help yourself. All you can do is acknowledge that you're dead. That's how much we do in this. He made us alive together with Christ. By Christ's resurrection, we're resurrected. By grace, you've been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, in other words, he's not done. God's work is ongoing. He's done something amazing, but there's still an outfold. We're 2,000 years later, but he's still doing this work that we're going to read about. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." He knew already something about us in our own calculations would want to contribute to the work that he was going to do so completely and so thoroughly. He said, don't get excited about even the faith that it took to believe in the grace being enough. He says, that wasn't of yourselves. It was the gift of God, not of your own works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything about this walk has to do with his plan and his view. If we can get out of our own calculations and out of our own plans of attack and out of our own strategies, we can see something. We can see a way to reach this community that everyone else seems to be missing, including us. There's so much more. If God created us for good works, can you imagine how great they are? He's the creator. He made us to do them. Can you imagine what they are? It's not just a friendly handshake here and there, or that's good to start. There's way more he wants for us as believers, but if we're just whittling him down to someone who fits into our meager little isolated personalized spaces, he can't possibly have the power that we also know that we need. On the flight back from Montana, I remember we were flying and the clouds were clear and we could look down and we were watching. You could just see these lines and there were interstates. And if you're ever on an interstate and you kind of, it's left and right and straight for a while, but there's always a turn. And it's like, man, you know, you're just going along. You're just following Google Maps or whatever it is. Not aware why it's bending. But when you're up in the plane, all of a sudden you're looking down. And you're like, oh, there's a massive reservoir there. There's a whole mountain range. And there's just one little crack in the mountain range. And the road has to come from way over here just to find its way through there, because it can't move the mountain. And you see all these little things, and you see the way an interstate just winds across the state. If you're just looking at a paper map, you'd say, man, I wonder why that road needs to be so wiggly. But when those guys were engineering and designing those highways way back, trains especially, because they got to try to go straight. There's a lot they try to work through because it's hard to bend those things. But they had to do elevation views. They had to go to high points and they had to use telescopes. They had to look down and see what the terrain was to know where to even start building. And there's one thing I know about God, and looking back, it's easier to see than when you're in the middle of it. But there's one thing I know about him, and the reason I'm not exasperated about some of the stuff in my own life that needs to change. We said we need to see change. Can we agree on that? Yes. Stuff has to change. Yes. Not just out there, but in us. Yes. It has to change. But for it to change, we've got to be willing to understand he sees from a view that we don't. He wants to reveal it to us. He wants to help us to have faith, but sometimes you're not going to see it. Jesus couldn't see it in Gethsemane. That's why he cried out, God, please, if there's any way. Please, he was just begging, God, did you go to every mountain possible and look and see if there's one way we can just jiggle around this sin thing. One way we can redeem man back without me having to go through what I know is the cup I'm about to drink. The Father says, no, son, this is what we got to do. I'm telling you, in our own lives, there are stuff that he's weaving us around, that he's bringing us through. And in the moment, you're like, why am I going right to go left? Why am I going this way when I know I want to get that way? And Jesus is just reminding us, I see some stuff, guys. I'm the author and the finisher. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. Not just the first, but the firstborn among many brethren. We're all included in this thing, but he sees the way it needs to work. But if we in our personalized minds think that God just needs to see life, can't he see what I'm going through? Can't he just adapt himself to fit what I need from him? My friend, in that position, your God, he's not. Your God, you're trying to hold him to the standard that you need him to perform for you. God's not here to wait on your table. He's not here to wait on my table. He doesn't need my help. He needs my cooperation. He needs my cooperation with the Holy Spirit to walk out and to be the love that Pastor Dan Moeller talks about all the time, that we are supposed to become love to every person that we touch. Let's just stand together this morning, because I believe there's people here this morning that you want to become that love. You want to be unoffendable. You want to be able to reach beyond what you can do in your own strength. But it only comes when you trust that he sees some things that you don't see. Father, we thank you this morning. We trust that you are leading us on a path called righteousness, that you have redeemed us from a curse that we were born into. Father, this morning we trust you, just in your own personal way. Just acknowledge to him that you trust him. If you don't trust God, I'm sorry. Whew, you're in a world of hurt. You've got to be able to trust him. Who else can you trust? He's the only one that cannot lie. Father, we trust you this morning. We trust that you are leading us on a path that winds ever upward. Because we've been made righteous by a righteousness that wasn't our own. It was yours, and you paid for it in full. And you simply give it to us who believe. Lord, help us to let it be that simple this morning in our own hearts. If we've made it more complicated, if we tried to make it about, look how good I'm doing, or look what I'm changing, look what I'm, that we would lay that down and we would just focus on you and be grateful that you have provided this for us. That we could receive your free gift of salvation, your free gift of grace, through the faith that even your word says you provide. So Lord, this morning we're just humbled by the fact that you've come for us, that you've illuminated our path. Lord, let us not question your hand this morning. Help us to find a deep inner confidence that you are leading us in the way that leads to you. In the way that leads to you, Jesus. You said that it was narrow and few would find it. But Lord, we know that the way that we're on is the way that leads to you. And we're not ashamed of it. And we're thankful for it. Lord, help us to trust you like we've never trusted you before. Father, we give you praise this morning because you're worthy of it. We give you honor this morning because you're worthy of it. You're the one who delivered us from bondage. Therefore, we don't want any other gods before us, especially any that look like you but aren't really you. Lord, this morning, we just ask you to investigate our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to understand that if we'll just go into your word, we'll discover who you really are. You have a passion for our lives that goes way beyond our own human passion. But it's eternal, and you long to bring us to an eternal view that lasts forever and ever. Father, I thank you right now. This is that spirit, that sweet spirit that you have given to us and you promised would come to us, that as he's working in our hearts right now, that Lord, you would just continue that work outside of this time and outside of this room, that as we go, you go with us, continuing to do what only you can do, showing us, Lord, who you really are, revealing yourself to us, because only when we see who you are can we really understand who we are. It's the only way it can happen. Jesus, we love you this morning.